Dear friends, hope it's all, everything is well by you at home as you're listening in this evening to the last topic on the Holy War of John Bunyan. All good things have to come to an end, and tonight indeed I will have to part with you on this series of topics on the Holy War, which I found to have been very beneficial for myself, and I hope also for you. I open my topic with a brief reading from 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 9. Where the word of God is, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So far then, the reading of 1 Peter 1, verse 1 through 9, and let us take a moment to bow before God to seek his blessing on our evening. Almighty Lord, though we are separate from each other again this evening, may we be joined together in the Spirit. And enable thou us, Lord, this evening to receive instruction also from these closing chapters of the book, The Holy War, which thou hast given us to go through in personal reading and in these devotional topics each time, and we review some of the teachings. We pray also tonight, Lord, for the indispensable ministry of thy Holy Spirit. That we may also see what Peter writes here, or wrote here, what we just read. In our own heart and life, Lord, that we may be lively in the assurance of what Peter writes, though we may outwardly experience the trials of faith, the persecutions, and the testings that thou in providence allows to take place with each one of thy chosen. Lord, Peter could write so positively about the joy when the gold is tried in the fire. And we must confess, Lord, that often that joy is missing when we are tested and tried. Thou knows us. So graciously bless our time this evening, and let the instructions of John Bunyan's book here, concluding tonight in these two chapters, be the blessed time of thee to teach us, instructing our souls, perhaps, Lord, in some of the confusing or riddling aspects of our journey. So hear us as we confess our sins before thee and our unworthiness, Lord. We remain poor and needy, but please will thou provide us all what we need. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, we have come to the last part of the book of Holy War, and you notice that the life of grace, even after some marvelous redemption experienced, remains a continual battle. That's because Satan will not rest. In the last study, we described that man's soul was delivered from the doubts and the darkness. Exceedingly sweet was Emmanuel's return, especially the full discharge of all their guilt. And what an amazing thing that Emmanuel appears there in the city, not holding their sins against them. Now their loving embrace by him broke Mansoul more than the harsh words they deserved. And you know, that teaches us something again. The repentance that flows out of the faith in Jesus' love goes much deeper, both in sorrow and in extent. I might have mentioned last time that our fathers call that the evangelical repentance that flows out of the gospel. And you notice how much more diligent the man's soul was in chasing up and crucifying the sins that still sought the entrance and the dominion after that Emmanuel had restored the joy of salvation that they had so entirely lost. And this fact underlines again the truth that the assurance of faith is the strongest incentive to the life of holiness. And friends, brethren, we have often stated that in these sessions, that therefore Satan will make the muddying of the clear waters of the gospel of justification by faith his main target. He's always done that from the very earliest dawn of history, and he will not cease to battle this so marvelous chapter of the gospel, justification by faith alone. So, having utterly failed to keep backslidden man's soul in the grip of doubts and fears, would Satan now leave man's soul at peace? Is there now a time coming for a child of God after such a restoration of lengthy peace? Well, not so. Satan will not cease to harass, to assault, or to hinder us. To our last breath, Count on him to be as the roaring lion that walketh about, seeking to destroy or to devour you in your comforts and to lead you astray. Therefore, Peter writes, be sober, be vigilant, be awake. Don't fall asleep. Don't lose your edge of watchfulness. So Bunyan described in this last part of the book a new assault. And this assault is done by a combination of doubters, aided by blood men. And notice that to do this devilish work, that again the devil does this in cooperation with one of Mansoul's natives, Captain Unbelief, or Incredulity, is again appointed to lead these doubters and bloodmen. And by that, I think Bunyan keeps reminding us, friends, that unbelief remains a chief enemy and will never cease until the last breath to disturb the life of faith and to try to rob us of the joy of salvation. Satan knows he cannot rob any of God's children out of the hand of Jesus. But he will do everything to rob the joy and comfort of salvation out of the heart of the Lord's people. Bunyan introduces this force of 25,000 doubters and blood men falling upon the city. And all these doubters again have these captains from hell's bosom, names like Beelzebub and Lucifer. Apollyon means destroyer. But this time, Diabolus placed his main trust in the blood men, not in the doubters. So who are, or what are these blood men? No doubt it is taken, the name is taken from Psalm 59, verse 2, where David prays, Lord, deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men, the blood men. They're persecutors. The persecutors are led by various characters. And Bunyan calls them Cain and Nimrod and Saul as he persecuted David, and Judas Iscariot. And the last one in his list is the Pope. Very current, of course, for John Bunyan's days. Still today for us as well, but we could also add others to the list. Communist, ISIS, Boko Haram, Taliban, the blood men. And yet they don't always have to be so visible. These persecutors don't have to be so cruel. Co-workers, managers, or even family or friends can become blood men, though they may not draw blood. They will and might persecute us, reject us. Persecution of the Christians remains one of Satan's most terrible weapons. Now we, in our Western culture where I'm living, as well as you, most of us, we don't really experience much persecution like so many others do. Today I came across the Open Doors report that in the current day, there are 260 million Christians experiencing various levels of persecution in the world in which we live. That's a staggering number. Jesus has prophesied that the final portion of the world history will be the fiercest time of tribulation. And for the elect's sake, it shall be short. So we must prepare ourselves that blood men will not leave us at rest. Now, before looking at the details of this closing chapter, let me make one observation. This army of persecutors and doubters that now fell upon Mansoul did not come because Mansoul was backsliding. There was no compromise or slothfulness of idolatry at the moment in the life of Mansoul. It came actually while Mansoul was walking closely with God. And dear friends, that is a important scriptural observation that Paul makes in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The more godly, the more Christ-like you may live, the more you will be persecuted by the world around you. Rightfully, Luther would add to the fourth, as a fourth mark, to the marks of a living church, persecution. Now, that's very biblical, as Jesus points out in the Sermon on the Mount, as he concludes the character of godliness in the seven Beatitudes with, "Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely." Persecution of the godly, however, only works against Satan. Well known is the statement to all of us that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Or perhaps in a more modern day example, where crushing the church through persecution is like smashing an atom. And you know, when an atom is smashed, it releases unbelievable amounts of energy. And so when Satan seeks to crush the church, and divine energy is released in enormous quantity that actually will destroy the kingdom of darkness more than the kingdom of light is destroyed by his persecution. So as Diabolus is planning this assault, it is again disturbed by a character, Mr. Priwell. Mr. Priwell is the careful and tender spirit which lives closely to the Word, and through the Word is alarmed to expect persecution and to prepare for it. Yeah? Mr. Priwell obviously reads the Word well and sees what goes on in the world. He pries into the history of the church and he observes this is what will happen. And so he alarms the city, and through his careful attention, Mansoul keeps careful watch over the gates. Now they set extra guards by eye gate, so no wicked thing will be set before their eyes to lead them astray. Also watches ear gate, not to listen to those who bring confusion. But the hardest, it is at the field gate, where doubters again have congregated to seek entry into the city. And of course, these doubts, again, creeping in through field gate, they are especially hard to resist when you see how others are killed for their faith, how they're chased out of their homes, separated from their loved ones. Doubts can fill our heart then, when we feel the pain, when we see the sorrow, and we ask ourselves, "Lord, where art thou? Or will I be able to handle this? And why does the Lord allow this?" Now, these questions, stirred up by feelings for the persecuted, can easily lead to doubts again. Now, the doubters and the blood men, they are demanding a surrender of Mansoul as they surround the city. How did Mansoul respond? A short hesitation, and then they flee into prayer to Emmanuel. Beautiful. Satan's strategy only brings these souls closer in prayer to Jesus. Reminds me of the hymn, "I need thee every hour," or even more of the petition in the Lord's Prayer. "Lead me and deliver me from evil, Lord. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." So Emmanuel answers that prayer. And notice how he does. He does it by strengthening through the Holy Spirit the main captains in Mansoul, particularly Captain Faith and Patience, are strengthened so that they can endure the assaults of blood men and the suggestions of doubt. But also Captain Good Hope and Charity and Will Be Will are strengthened to fight the army of doubts. And one other captain comes out here is Captain Experience. He gets to practice his skills on the marketplace. And so what Bunyan thereby is expressing, that through the constant experience that these blood men and these doubts bring in the life of God's children, taking them back to the Word and taking them back up in prayer to the Lord, strengthens their experience fighting the battle. Without these divine graces within the soul, none could withstand this assault of the realm of darkness. Yeah, let me just give an example. Without Captain Faith in exercise, how could Abram ever take his only son to sacrifice him? Or without the patience in exercise, how could Moses continue to lead the murmuring people? Or without the exercise of hope, how could Simeon wait upon the fulfillment of the promise? Or without the exercise of charity, how could Stephen pray for the blood men that were stoning him? In this trial, you notice that one captain comes to the foreground that we haven't seen much yet. Captain Self-Denial. And to him, the honor of God has become more important than living an easy life. And so continually he is exhorting Mansoul to deny herself. And the more that the knowledge of Jesus Christ increases in Mansoul, the more that the grace of self-denial is strengthened. And again, friends, understand and grasp this little point of instruction. The more that we focus, look unto, live out of Lord Jesus Christ in faith, the more Captain Self-Denial will be strengthened to fight the battle. So with these blood men and these doubters, Bunyan pictures what Peter wrote about in the trial of faith. Count on it. Where there is true saving faith, there will be a trial of faith. Now, a trial of faith is not the same as a chastisement. For simplicity's sake, let me call this chastisement and spiritual spanking. It is God's discipline, the Father's discipline, that follows upon careless, slothful, disobedient, backsliding life. Yeah? The chastisement is what we saw in the previous portion, when Emmanuel left, and when the whole city was overrun by doubters. In this portion, we're dealing with a trial of faith. A trial of faith is a testing in order to strengthen the life of grace. God uses trials to further purify his children, to further separate the gold from the dross. You notice, therefore, the Holy Spirit exhorts believers to rejoice. Rejoice about the persecution. Why should we rejoice? I mean, this is painful. This is difficult. This is trying. And yet the Spirit repeatedly speaks in the Scripture that we are to rejoice when we're persecuted for Christ. And why? Well, beloved, God uses trials to grow his own work. It is the gold in the fire that will be purified by the fire. And therefore, Trials are necessary, and God uses them. But you notice in this story how Bunyan beautifully pictures the benefit of the trial of faith. It first of all enriches the life of faith. It drives man so closer to the Lord in prayer. It causes the captains to grow in experience. It causes self-denial to grow stronger. It strengthens every one of the graces of the captains that the Holy Spirit has placed in the heart. So, trials have an ennobling effect upon the life and the heart of the believer. Let's listen to Paul's own testimony as he reviewed so many of his trials, and he concludes in 2 Corinthians 13, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Listen to this. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." Now, I've underlined that in my outline. If the distresses and the persecutions are because of our faithfulness to Christ, our walk with Him, we are to be gladdened. And Paul then adds, "For when I am weak, I am strong." Well, what is Emmanuel's command? How Mansell is to deal with these hell of forces that are now before the gates again? The command is twofold. First, the doubters, they must be attacked and killed. We are to resist the doubts. We are to kill their suggestions. How? By the life of faith in the Word of God. But you notice what happens when Mansoul begins to oppose these doubters and begins to chase them out and take hold of them, that many die and others flee the city. In other words, when we are by faith answering the doubts, they cannot stand. They will either perish or they will flee. The instruction about the blood men is different. They're not to be killed. They're to be imprisoned. And that is in line with Jesus' commands in Matthew 5, verse 44, when he says, "Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." We're not to kill them. We're to imprison them. And we are to bring them and seek to bring them to different thoughts. For once we seek to understand why they persecute and who they are that persecute, you'll find out what John Bunyan so beautifully pictures, that many of these persecutors are not quite so strong and fearful, and not quite so strong and fearless as they appear. They actually are chickens. They're very fearful. It's much more noise than strength. Bunyan traced well the origin of the persecutors. They don't all come from the same country, he said. Some came from blind man's shire, from the land of blind men, we would say. Some of these persecutors are totally ignorant why they persecute. They just follow others who rumor or slander or condemn the Christian. Many in the world are like that. Even many in the church are like that. They follow the crowd. And once they begin to examine for themselves or have an opportunity to examine the details, they are shocked about what they once believed and said or did to God's servants. And so, keep in mind, not all the persecutors that make your life sour are coming from the same country. And that's why Jesus instructs us we are to love our enemies and pray for them. Lord, open their eyes. Let them see we're not the bad man that we're made out to be. A second place of origin of these persecutors is the land of blind Zealshire. Those men are zealous out of total ignorance. They think they're serving God and doing His work. Who doesn't think of Saul of Tarsus in this connection? He himself had to confess later, I did it in ignorance, blind zeal. And that's why the Apostle Paul, friends, had such a tender love for his Jewish brethren who still were, in this blind zeal, going about to establish their own righteousness while they rejected the righteousness of Christ and persecuting Paul and persecuting the Christians out of a blind zeal. And the third group of persecutors are the worst. They come out of malice and envy. Those are the persecutors that will not cease. They will not repent. They will continue to hate as they're filled with spite against God and against His grace. Now notice that none of the blood men are to be executed. The judgment of those men belongs to God. So the doubters dead or gone, and the blood men bound, perhaps we expect now a period of lasting rest. But no, it is not the case. Again, Bunyan described the re-entry of doubters. They sneak into the city and find a lodging in the house of Mr. Evil Questioning, one of those remaining indwelling sins. But again, this underlines to remain watchful in prayer. Doubts cannot find lodging in our heart, the castle, but it will seek to find connection with the indwelling sins, to stir up doubts in man's soul. And that's why evil questioning will gladly lodge the doubters again. Learn therefore, fellow saints, doubts will always seek re-entry. And only by remaining diligent and examining ourselves by the word of God, we will discover these doubts that seek to worm their way into man's soul's heart over and over again. And this time, Bunyan chose the doubters mainly to be four. He calls them election doubters, calling doubters, salvation doubters, grace doubters. That does not mean there are no more doubters that can lodge into evil questioning's heart. Maybe these were the four that Bunyan struggled with the most in his life. Others are perhaps harassed by other doubters that will find a lodging in evil questioning's house. For example, does God exist? Is He really there? And how can that doubt arise even in the heart of God's children who have been taught well and already long on the way? When we see how sometimes in God's providence things happen. And think about Asaph, the child of God in Psalm 73, how he doubts. His evil questioning about God's providence brings him into darkness. Satan knows each man's soul. Satan instructs each demon to study their charges, whether Satan assigns to every child of God on his own individual demons, we do not know. It could very well be. But it is certainly very likely that Satan will instruct the demons, the evil angels, with words as follows. Maybe he would say to them, get to the bottom of your man, you demon, and follow him or her about. Never let them out of your sight, and be sure You know the joints in his harness, the weak spots, and have your eyes on their weaknesses, and seek to hit them there. And so Satan will continue to harass us, children of God, especially there where he knows your weak spots are. And they could be in your strength, and they could be in some former experiences, struggles, losses that you've gone through. Satan never scatters his snares at souls at random. He knows our bosom sin, and he will, as a master chess player, place his pieces of temptation there where he knows we're most likely to fall. So how do we deal with these doubters, such as election doubters and grace doubters? Well, you know, this is the calling of Mr. Will Be Will and Diligence to search out each of these doubters and to arrest them. What is Bunyan here teaching? That we need to set ourselves to diligently fight these doubters with the Word of God, of course, and to bring them in captivity to the Word of God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God, through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That must be our constant battle. When we face these doubts, bring them to the Word and let the Word of God take captive, arrest these doubts. And indeed, let's not forget that indwelling grace and indwelling sin will stay with us till the end of our pilgrimage. Never think that as a saved soul, you'll be without sin here on this side of the grave. I found that very encouraging in some sense to read this chapter here in the very last part of the book. When man's soul is searching the city at this point of their spiritual life, notice who they find. They find fooling. They find Mr. Let Good Slip, Mr. Slavish Fear, No Love, Mistrust, Flesh, Sloth. We find the children of evil questioning, which are doubt, legal life, unbelief, wrong thoughts of Christ, clip promise, carnal sense, live by feeling, self-love. You know, when I read this list, in some ways I was comforted. If Bunyan describes that this list is still to be found in a soul that is taught by God so many things already, after all what has been experienced, then it is comforting to recognize we're not the only one. Yes, we remain poor in holiness, and we remain needy for grace, while at the same time, we can be rich in the communion with Emmanuel. Because notice, at this time, Emmanuel was in the city. There was communion. There was prayer. And yet, Mansoul, battles, doubts, and all kinds of lusts and fleshly sin. Why does Emmanuel allow this reality? Why does he not remove all these diabolians from Mansoul today? Actually, the very end of the book gives us the answer. But there we read that we need him to stay on guard, to stay watchful. Jesus says, I don't leave them alive to harm you, but to do you good. I leave them here to drive you on your knees to my Father, to make you strive and to cause you to feel the need for me. That's why they stay. And yet what an encouraging promise when he says, and one day, Mansoul, I will break the entire town down and rebuild it new without any indwelling sin. In the conclusion of this book, a healthy spiritual life is described. No, that is not a life that is not troubled with sin. A healthy spiritual life is a life that is resisting and fighting and battling sin. If we leave sin at rest, we are already unhealthy. We are already spiritually infected. But if our will is engaged to diligently pursue each diabolian, my friend, then your spiritual life is flourishing, even though each day you meet with new sins that keep up, cropping up in your heart. A beautiful description do we read in these last parts of what spiritual watchfulness is. And notice who is becoming a very esteemed character who before in man's soul has been rather neglected. It's a man named Mr. Meditation. He now becomes one of the main characters in the spiritual battle against the doubts. He's highly esteemed, also greatly blessed. For blessed is the man that meditates day and night in the law of the Lord. He shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, mind you, that tree does not escape the heat. That tree does not escape dryness. That tree does not escape strong winds. And yet that tree flourishes and bears its fruit in season and stands strong. Why? Because it is rooted in soil and its roots draw forth the water of God. So please, let's remember the careful and the diligent meditation upon the word is the way to fight these doubters who seek to infiltrate our soul with heresy and darkness only through the meditation and prayer on the word of God. Now, one more thing about these doubters. How accurate is the description of these doubters? They not only question, they question the Christian, they question the core doctrines itself. Yeah? Election doubters. Is election totally sovereign? Yeah? Is there really a difference between inward grace and outward grace? Between an inward calling and an outward calling, the calling doubtings. Am I really called? Are we saved by grace only? Friends, these doubts that have drawn men and women away from God and from His Word, they will not cease to assault us. They will not cease to seek an entry. And therefore, here in this last part of this book, we find these very core doctrines still doubted, or at least suggested that there is something amiss in these core doctrines of the Holy Scripture. Very instructive is the chapter how all these doubts are dealt with and how all these sins are dealt with. For example, clip promise. That's a character that always suggests that the promise is for somebody else. It clips the promise. And of course, if that happens, that will hinder the growth and the strength of faith. So read through this chapter again and notice how all of these characters, the bad thoughts of Christ, eventually dies. How? When the soul meditates on Christ, studies the word on Christ. Self-love, oh, how he struggled to be put to death. Finally, self-denial stood up and threatened to resign if self-love was not put to death. And so man so put self-love to death. And upon that great act, Emmanuel promoted self-denial to a higher position. Live by feeling and legal life are both hunger to death. Notice their hunger to death. They refuse to be fed. Again, how? By the meditation on the Word of God, friends. It is the Word of God alone that by faith grasped and eaten will wither away and will put down these sins that continue to harass the soul of the believers. One of them that was never captured was unbelief. He remained at large. Yet through the cooperation of self-denial and will, many sins are killed. And may I remind you, therefore, that as believers, we are never to be passive, but we are rather actively to search and to obey the Word of God as He empowers us within. Paul writes in Philippians 2, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." Now this last statement shows the secret source. But the first part of the statement speaks to our responsibility to put will be will, Mr. Diligence and self-denial, and to fight and to work out the details of the life of salvation in a walk of obedience. So after judgment and sentencing all the doubts and the diabolians, a peace and rest settles within man's soul. Emmanuel lives within the heart, and man's soul delights in him as they see him in the Word by faith. And all the captains and the soldiers are functioning as intended, and prayer life is flourishing, and it's clear that the conversation is in heaven while they do their work on earth, spiritually minded. In this very time of communion, Bunyan describes a very sweet experience. Emmanuel communicates himself very sweetly and very personally in a soul-moving address to the soul. And he speaks, first of all, that he chose them from all eternity in his good pleasure. It is at this moment in the book that we hear about election. But notice when. It is after this life of sanctification has been given its rightful attention. And how scriptural is this in 2 Peter 1, where the apostle writes that to be assured of one's election, it is a duty indeed, make your calling and election sure. But how? It is through the life of sanctification. Yeah, friends, we must make sure our calling and election, but they'll never be without the context of obedience. Why is that? Because if we do not live in a holy, obedient life, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the agent which testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Assurance of faith is not a mathematical addition. Assurance of faith remains dependent on the ministry of Emmanuel and the Holy Spirit. But if we are living sloppy and slothful lives, indulgent, there will be no assurance, for the Spirit is grieved. And so therefore, it's intriguingly beautiful and scriptural that Bunyan here, in this part of the book, opens up this chapter of where did this salvation of man's soul ultimately come from? It came from all eternity, God's sovereign good pleasure. In this address, man's soul is led back again to consider how God awakened them to see His glory by the use of the law and the gospel. And again, it brings it out. It's not because of your worthiness. No, it was because of my own namesake, my sovereign good pleasure, that I sought you out. I came to conquer you, and I kept you even after you fell so deeply. Because I chose you. How necessary to be reminded again and again that salvation is nothing in us or of us or because of us, but because of the Lord in his sovereign, unsighted good pleasure. I love them freely, is how Hosea ends his prophecy. And lastly, Emmanuel in this moving address reminds them of his promise that one day he will make all things new and better. And at that point, Emmanuel holds out a glorious future of the believers, as we read from Peter, the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. With what a joy Bunyan's pen must have moved to describe the beauties of heaven as Scripture portrays them. Place where all will shine as the monuments of the Father's glory. In place where nothing will spoil or hurt or grieve anymore. A place also where the saints of God will increase and expand their vision of God forever. Where heaven is never ending, an ever increasing discovery of more and more of God's glory, with a greater and ever greater joy and delight in him. God's revelation in heaven will never cease, my friend. There never will come in heaven a moment, or in the new earth a moment, when it will be said, all that has been seen in God has been seen. No. No, Ephesians 2:7 says, in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so the book ends with a fivefold charge of Emmanuel as the captain of his saints. The first one is, be holy. Keep your garments unspotted. Emmanuel says that will not only be for profit, but that will also be for my delight. Friends, let that be the main motive. Why we pursue the life of holiness is not only for our profit, it's mostly to delight our captain. Secondly, make use of the fountain of my blood daily. Failing to confess and failing to appeal to the blood of Jesus always brings darkness. It will bring dishonor and disgrace to Jesus because the saint in backsliding does not shine for the King. Be mindful, saints of God, that every sin we do reflects ill on the Master and the captain of our salvation. We break down the walls of Zion with our sins more than any enemy can ever do. Therefore, let us daily be at Christ's mercy seat. He invites us. He doesn't want you to skip a day to confess the sins, your bosom thoughts, the imaginations, the vanity of your thoughts, the dreams you have throughout the night. Confess them. Bring them to the feet of the Savior to be washed again and again. Thirdly, meditate on my love and faithfulness daily. In other words, live in the memory of what I have done for you. Do we, children of God, are you recalling daily? Are you living in the memory of the bitter sufferings of Jesus Christ for your sins? Are you living in the memory of the love wherewith he has loved you and gave himself for you? Are we living the life of faith as Paul lived it, ever reminding ourselves of what it cost the Lord to save us? Only this will make sin more hateful than ever. Sin. Emmanuel reminds us that nothing can hurt us anymore except sin. Nothing can grieve him but sin. Nothing can make you vile and worthless before your enemies but sin. Flee sin. How? By meditating on the love and the faithfulness of the Lord. Thirdly, fourthly, he says, show me your love. Stand up for me. Confess me as your Savior and your Redeemer. And do we do that? Are we speaking? Or are we shy to confess our love to the great captain of our salvation? Lastly, take good care of the captains. In other words, nourish them. Children of God, we are to starve the old man and we are to feed the new man. And how do we do that? Not by living on feelings, not by living on your senses, not by recalling your former experiences, but by feeding on the Word of God and studying the message of His gospel grace. Jesus ends with saying, you must believe me, that even though I am away from you, I still love you and will always love you. So we have reached the end of John Bunyan's Holy War. Friends, as we have concluded this marvelous book, I want to point out one or two things here in closing. The main emphasis of this book covers one aspect of the Word of God. The main thrust of this book is to describe the work of salvation within the soul. And marvelously and masterfully has John Bunyan described the work of the Triune God as it takes place with regard to the sinner saved. God equipped Bunyan with an incredible, vivid imagination. However, it is deeply rooted in the revealed will of God. Now, Bunyan lived, moved, thought, spoke Scripture. And I imagine that his work to write this has been incredibly intense. And clearly, the Holy Spirit guided this man with the insights he's given us. But what is clearly missing in this book is a clear presentation of the meriting work of Jesus Christ. Throughout the entire book, Bunyan scarcely touched this, although here and there he mentioned in sideline, as it were, obviously this part of the scripture. That Bunyan scarcely touched this in this book doesn't mean he didn't think it important. Of course not. He knows that without the shedding of blood, there is no reconciliation. Without a merit, the meriting of the salvation in Jesus' life and death, there would be no salvation. It simply means that we need to read varied writings to cover the whole counsel of God. This book didn't cover every part of the scripture's testimony, and therefore vary your readings. It's not healthy for your spiritual life if you mainly focus in your reading on works that focus on the work of the Spirit within us, while we neglect the work of Christ for us. Bunyan has written beautiful other books in which he much more brings out the part that didn't come out in this book, The Holy War. And so that is no critical comment, of course, about the book. The book had only one intent. The point I'm trying to make is vary your reading also for the spiritual balance and growth of your heart. I part then with a prayerful benediction. from Galatians 6:24. Grace be with you all that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Let's pray. Lord, as we pause before thee, we give thee thanks. Thanks for what thou hast instructed us out of this book in the many weeks that we have gone through it. We give thee thanks, Lord, for the insights given to John Bunyan, for the healthy spiritual instruction on the spiritual life and the spiritual experiences that we may identify with as we go through the journey of the spiritual pilgrim. Blessed Lord, to us all, identify if we are indeed partakers of this spiritual life. And if we miss it, Lord, O God, O thou graciously begin this warfare, this holy warfare, with the souls of our loved ones, to conquer them, to subdue their spirit, to cause them, Lord, to know the joy of salvation. So bless us as we part. We confess our enormous amount of shortcomings in having expounded this book. But Lord, we pray and trust that thou art blessed. The weakest means thy will fulfill. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.